You men who know my history with technology are probably fearful at this point. I'm ecstatic. I appreciate the challenge. Technology has never been my friend. My hope tonight is that you all are. You said, or it's been stated, that I have a life story. Is that what it was? And you might, your expectation then might be, since I am possibly the oldest person in the room, that you could be here for a while. I've looked forward to this. Actually, I think I'm the second choice for this for tonight. But I have been 10th choice, so I'm up for that. This is actually a dark day on my personal annual calendar. Not because of this event, because I have looked forward to this for a long time, but a little confession is in order here. I have been eating irresponsibly for the last 2 months. There are restaurants to which I may not return, having eaten there until I passed out. So it has been on my calendar now for 2 months that early in January, this Monday being the thing, that I was going to be a new man. And so I'm off to a good start today. I had a salad tonight. I am speaking to you tonight by divine providence. If I accomplish my intention tonight, the product of my speaking to you will be that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. You are a large part of my community. I believe that the scripture would tell us that we are made for community. We find community in family, in marriage, in church, in God. To maximize the value of community in any of these venues, I think it is required that we would have some mutual knowledge of one another, some mutual knowing. And so I commend you, men, for making that attempt to know one another better and to know our experience with God. Out of that, hopefully, will come a greater ability on your part to pray for me, and that would be mutual. I would then be better equipped to pray for you. And you know a little bit about me and the likely quirks that are likely embodied in me because of my background. Paul tells us in Romans and other places that the Lord gave gifts to every man. But he did not give all of the gifts to any man. I believe that my gifts, such as they are, come to me in a Mendelian fashion. I think that they are, when all is known, pretty much the product of my DNA. And the same would be for you. We don't argue that. We know why our eyes are brown. We know why our hair is the color it is. I believe that most of our other material attributes are passed to us in the same way, and I think very little of it is actually derived from our environment. I wouldn't say that none is, but principally it's a matter of inheritance. We have no say in it. It is by this means that God gifts us. I am convinced. I remember disciplining my son one time, and in an attempt to deflect, you know, what might be the worst thing that could happen to him at that point, he said, "Dad, none of us plays the whole game." And by that, he was looking to excuse himself for some shortfall in some particular area, but drawing my attention to the fact that at least in the American League, the pitchers don't bat. They're not expected to. They're expected to have some weakness with respect to that. I attended actually another church. I attended a breakfast at a church fairly close to my house, and they were asked there to pick our favorite cartoon character. Of course, I was several generations displaced from the other people that were there, and so I was trying to think of some character that possibly would know, and I picked Popeye. And I like the theological implications of Popeye in that he was wont to say, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. And so we need to understand ourselves in that way to know what we are. And what the scripture would say about us is not all that flattering, is it? We were promised, or our fathers were promised, our father was promised in the garden that at the threshold where he would sin, he would die. He would surely die. And so you need to temper your expectations for yourself, at least in the spiritual realm, to that reality. As you naturally came from your mother, you are a dead person. You have all the capabilities of a dead person. And so if you're ever to have life, it must come from without you, because there is no spiritual life within you. The scripture is interested that we should be interested in our forebears. And you see that throughout the scripture. Of course, it's replete with genealogies. Very often when any principal character is introduced in the scripture, along with that, you'll find out who his father was. And so that is both a wonderful opportunity for us and a caution for us as we are most of us fathers or desiring to be fathers or, in my case, desiring more great-grandchildren. But anyhow, we have that role. Actually, the fathers are disclosed whether the guy is a good guy or not. They're going to tell you who his father is. And so you have that role as fathers. You're shapers. You have an opportunity, as no other person will have, over your children, boy and girls, to shape them and to bend them in the way that they should go. So the scripture will always, or very frequently, talk about genealogies and such things as the son of. I was born in the great and sovereign state of Tennessee. I am a product of that early environment. I remember reading history books, particularly related to the Civil War, hoping for some different outcome. And of course, it always ended badly for my side. Imagine the adjustment that I had to make then when I found out that the Moors actually came to Tennessee as Union soldiers. And so I had to readdress a whole lot of things in my own history. They were men that had come from Pennsylvania and had fought at Shiloh and fought at Franklin and some other great battles, but they were on the other side. My grandfather was the son of a Civil War soldier, and he was something you probably can't relate to very much, and I have a hard time doing it myself, but he was a circuit preacher. The requirement for that is from the environment. The churches were small, and they were widespread, and there was no church that could afford its own pastor. And so according to a negotiated schedule, he would leave the house on his horse. He died before I was born, so I've never met this man. But, you know, he would ride and he would preach, you know, Sunday by Sunday at a different church. He had a circuit that he traveled with respect to that. And my own father, if he were alive today, would be 112 years old. And I loved him very much. He was an enormously capable man, and very humble. And of course, while I was in his home, all of my interest was focused on myself. And at the point in my life where I had gained a little experience, and by that became interested in what his experience was, by that time he was gone and he was beyond my asking. So I would put that out there as a caution to you. You know, my father was, he was a different model than is popularized in our day. I think really I think I was a little closer to my children than my father was to me. Oh, he was a father by exception. He was there to commend me on those rare occasions when I did something very, very good. And he was a nuclear cannon that my mother held out as a threat over the boys. You know, when your father gets home, he's going to do this. I would go on record to say that whenever my mother leveled that threat, my father carried it through, and he carried it through with zest. It brought a lot of early negotiating skills, because my father would send me for a switch. And so now the exercise becomes to pick something that will satisfy his wrath, but that will not kill you. And so you're out there, you're scrambling, you're looking for those kind of things. My father was kind of an extraordinary man from a lot of perspectives, but one of them was that he quit school in the sixth grade. I think there were demands, for the family, and in that era, the sons took that load. But after he had done whatever he had to accomplish at the age of 20, he went back to school, and he went back into the sixth grade. And so, that was extraordinary even in that era. And so he finished grade school and high school and went on to college, became a school teacher, and he also had a law degree. And I kind of knew that he did, but never took occasion to ask him. And so I was going through some of his papers after he had died, and I was reading a little thing that he had made for his high school class reunion. And so he was a graduate of the University of Chicago Law School. And any of you that know law schools across our nation, you would know there was one of the good ones. I had that father, and I never asked him about that. So he was a wonderful man, a godly man. He taught himself Bible languages, so he taught himself Greek and Hebrew, and he was accomplished to the point that when he retired, he went to Vanderbilt University and did some testing there because he wanted to continue his studies, and they placed him in the sixth year in both languages. So he was an accomplished man. He would do things that were extraordinary. Really, I remember one time I was in high school. I was studying Poe, reading The Raven. And keep in mind, now, he was not reading The Raven. I was reading The Raven, and I had a question related to it, so I asked him a question about it. And so, in order to answer my question, he quoted from the context of The Raven. And so I said, well, you know these stanzas. Do you know anything else from The Raven? And he said, yes, I know it all. And I said, well, do you know any other of Poe's poems? And he said, yes. And I said, which do you know? And he said, I know them all. And I remember one time discovering, because my father was the kind of person that if you ask him a question, he would respond it, but not beyond the limits of your question. So if the question were, can I get from A to C? He would say, well, yes. That there was a pit at B, you would have to query him separately about the pit, or he would never tell you about that. So he was not very, very revealing of himself in these ways. And he was there for the extremes. But that middle life, I tended to miss with my dad. My mother, I think boys relate more to the men than women. I know that my mother loved me, and I know that she supplied every need that I had at that age, and she doted on me. And I've looked for those same characteristics in my own wife, and I don't find all of them. But my mother absolutely loved me. She was an extraordinary woman, I find, and after the boys had left home, she involved herself in Sunday school, and she taught college-age women. And she started a Sunday school class. I don't think these places existed today, but in the city of Detroit in that time, there were apartment houses for single women. And so my mother would pack up her gear, and she would head for these places. And she started a Sunday school with no students and built it until she had 100 girls that came. Then she surrendered that to another lady and built another one, and she made that one 100. So I remember a lot of telephone usage in that day, not such as you have today. You know, often you had to go through the operator. I mean, it was a big event if you wanted to make a telephone call. We had a separate place in the living room where the telephone sat on a table like it was some kind of idol. And, you know, you would go there and indulge in that. I have two brothers, both older than me. My brother John, some of you might know, if you have experience in the old Temple Baptist Church, when he was graduated from college, he was their music guy. Concert quality voice, knew his business, did all of their television and radio work and made all the arrangements for that. He left that to go into the recording, or not the recording, but the record business. So he joined Word. Word at the time was an independent company. John joined it to sell Christian music. They were absorbed by RCA, and ultimately he was the RCA West Coast manager. Left that to form his own recording company. It's kind of, you have to know California and California real estate and have some sense of Middle Tennessee and what real estate is there. But he had a partner, and they decided that since Nashville was a music hub, that one of them ought to live in Nashville. And so since John was from that near area, he decided he would move to Nashville. But that was back in the old capital gains days, where if you didn't spend all the money that you made from your home, then there was a tax due on that. So he was in Tennessee trying now to spend this money on a home. Well, he had a nice home in California, but it was California. So when he sold it, it was some seven-figure number. So he came to Tennessee trying to spend that money, and he wound up buying a 9,000-square-foot home on 20 acres and still couldn't spend the money. So there was some tax due for John on that. John is still living. He's 85 years old. He's taken a couple of hits, starting to slip a little bit. I have another brother, Holmes, who is he has just resigned his pastorate in the St. Louis area, where he has pastored that church for 50 years. I remember at the point of his high school graduation, he was a brand guy, and I remember sitting on his bed with all of the college offerings that had come to him. What?
Two more minutes?
I'm 79 years old. I mean, you cannot give me. Okay. Well, then. Okay. So let me tell you just a little bit about myself. This is going to be possibly three and a half more minutes.
Fair enough.
No, I tell you what, I won't tell you that. Let me tell you about my intersect with grace, because I wanted to get that to you. So you at least have a little bit of understanding of my roots. I got to tell you that Jerry Dorman would have given me more time. I married my wife, Jacqueline, on the eve of her college graduation. And I did that because my parents were convinced that somebody was going to have to support me. And they were pretty sure it wasn't going to be them. So I married Jacqueline. She put me through school. In September of this year, we will have been married 59 years. So we're getting the hang of it. I am amazed by her, and I have some measure of pity for her, because I look at that gal, and I said, have some advice to you, if any of you are single. If you marry a beautiful woman, she'll be beautiful all her life. I rejoice in that fact. But and I also forgot where I was going to go with that story. So we'll drop that. 59 years. I went at the time of my intersect with Grace to the Temple Baptist Church. Some of you would have a knowledge of that church. It was at least arguably the largest Baptist church in Christendom. And they preached the gospel, but it was weak and watering. They had given themselves over to invitation systems. I don't oppose them. I'm not against them altogether, but they do have within them a certain menace where a person can have profession of Christ, but not possession of Christ. So if it's a matter of some formalized procedure where I go and shake the preacher's hand and he signs my Bible and I leave there thinking that I'm a Christian, that danger is latent in that methodology. And so I succumbed to that in early days. Subsequently, though, I heard just as I was exiting a little earlier a quote from Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power. And so we can do nothing more for ourselves than to put ourselves in the way of the gospel. We can do nothing more worthy for those in our acquaintance than to give them the gospel also. It is not in your presentation. It is not in your zeal. It is not in anything that you do. The gospel is the power. And I rejoice in that. It takes a tremendous burden off me to know that if I give the gospel, God has promised by his Holy Spirit to bear that to the hearts of men, and some will believe. So we need to be bold in doing that. And so I heard the gospel. The gospel, you know, the script we use often in our day-to-day conversation, the terminology of accepting Christ. I just want to say this to you, and it may shock you that I say it. The scripture uses no such language. We do not receive, we do not accept Christ. We receive him as we might receive a shell from an 80-millimeter field cannon. It just happens to us. And so I heard the gospel. I was transformed by the gospel. I remember one time talking to a kid that worked for me at the time. He called me in and he said, I was saved last night. He said, I can't come to work today. He said, nothing looks like it did yesterday. He said, I'm so confused, you know, that I need some time off and sort this out. Very often, it will hit us in that way. Okay, I'm going to wind up here, so you can be at ease. I'm at a time in my life, speaking to both of my brothers this week who are older than me, but not terribly older than me, and I start to see their failings. I spend a lot of time in this span of my life visiting in funeral homes and hospitals, and people that are near and dear to me are involved in those, and I look at my own future and I see that is there. I can't say I'm absolutely untroubled by it. I don't know how people that are without Christ face these things. I'm enamored of Calvin's view on God's design for our life. Calvin held that God has designed our life such that there are always those things in our life that excite fear within us, that cause us anxiety, that imbue us with some sense of dread. He has done this by design so that we should never sink our roots too deeply in this place, that there should be always these things in our life because they cause us to turn our eyes toward heaven. And in that turning, recognize that this is not the end, it is not the whole thing. It is, there is a better time, a better place, and that lies just ahead of us. I'm going to leave you there with the plea that you pray for me. I'm aware of my age, and I'm aware of much of what is before me, and I don't look forward to it all. But I, my prayer for myself is that I would finish well. I'm at a place in terms of the affairs that I manage and allow into my life where I recognize I must decrease and others must increase, and so I'm on that path. I was going to speak to you a little bit, you know, if you hadn't been so stingy with your time, about some of the things that I enjoy and do. But I tell you what, I was going to speak to you about the Moore family and their cemetery, and connected to that, I was going to pass out an essay that I wrote, very short, one page, related to the cemetery and my experience there with my father. So I'm gonna trot, trot, too strong words, you guys know I don't trot, but to the extent that I can move it on, I may want to, oh yeah.